We thank you, Father God, for your wonderful grace and mercy. And Father God, I pray that you bless everyone that's on the call. You know that I'm always praying for wisdom, not only for myself, but for everyone. So I will continue to pray for that, that you give everyone wisdom. And Father God, I pray that this call is beneficial to those that hear it. And I pray that that you use me to speak your words and take me out of the way. Pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's get started. Well, have you all ever seen just a pretty little kitten? Just maybe going meow, meow, just as cute can be. Now, I want you to picture in your mind, you've got the picture of this kitten, and I don't know if anybody on the call likes pets or anything, but now I want you to picture this big, huge lion with a big mane, and he's charging toward his prey. And when he gets up to the prey and it opens up his mouth to growl, rather than seeing these big canine teeth, and a big growl, you hear a meow, meow. Well, that's the way some people, I think, especially some of these teachers, picture God. The name of my lesson is that God is not a toothless tiger, nor is he a toothless lion. And God means what he says. And I want to address a couple of questions. One, can a person live a life of licentiousness and be saved? And can a person live a life of carnality and be saved? Bottom line, can a person just live any old type of way and call himself a Christian and expect God to allow that individual into God's heaven? I can say straight off the bat, the answer is no, but we want to address it from the scripture. And the reason that I decided to do this topic tonight, I think as many of you know, I attend another church, and at the church we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the title that the pastor has chosen for the series is The Carnal Christian. And he mentioned when he got to chapter 3 that the term carnal Christian seems like that it would be an oxymoron, and I would think that it is an oxymoron. But let's get into the Word, and we'll see. First of all, I'm going to read a couple verses out of Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, that's where the Apostle Paul was in Corinth. And I want to read chapter 18, verses 8, and then I'm just going to read verse 11. In verse 8, it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Now, the reason I went there to that verse is because it says many of the Corinthians, not all of the Corinthians believed. And then in verse 11, and he, this is talking about Paul now, settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul was in the town of Corinthians about 18 months. And I'm sure he met many people, and he taught, and many of them were converted. But not everyone was converted, and I'm sure that Paul, in the 18th month there, didn't get a chance to meet everyone that was in Corinth. Just a little background on the town itself. Corinth was a big major trading port. It was about 45 miles southwest of the city of Athens in Greece. And it was right near the Aegean and the Black Sea. Matter of fact, there was a little isthmus that connects these two seas. And so it allowed sailors to come through. They could sail through this isthmus to get from the Aegean to the Black Sea and back and forth, or from the Black Sea into the Aegean and then into the Mediterranean. And Corinth, like any of the other towns that of that era, there were just many gods. There was a temple to Apollo, a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, and their people, they did just about anything that they wanted to do. There, it was known as a town for sexual pleasure, and people would go in and worship really by having sex with the temple prostitutes. And there was a term that was known as Corinthianizo. We're just basically saying that that one was being Corinthianized. That meant that they were just a lewd or a wild person. So that's a little bit of a background of the town itself. Now let's go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses out of chapter 1 and a few verses out of chapter 2. Then we're going to go ahead over to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and we'll read from there. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And it reads, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Now we're going to see in this book of Corinth, or this book of Corinthians, Paul is going to use the term saints and brothers quite often. As a matter of fact, he referred to the term brother about 35 verses in 1 Corinthians, and the term saints is used about 6 times. And I mention that because big part of the rationale when we get over into chapter 3, when we get over there in a minute, a big part of the rationale is that people assume that because Paul refers to these people as brothers or as saints, that they're all saved and that they could live as any type of life. And again, I would say that that is not the case. Now, in I also want to read verses 10 through 13 of this chapter 1 to give a little background of what was going on. This letter that Paul is writing is in response to a letter that was written to him, and he is addressing various issues that were brought to his attention. And in verse 10 of chapter 1, we see Paul saying, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, there he uses that term, brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, from these verses from 10 to 13, you can see that that they were looking to men. They were just, you know, they just really had all types of problems and boasting in who they followed and looking at men and boasting in who baptized them and who taught them. And we're going to see that Paul is just saying that it shouldn't be this way, that it should be that we should be united. And we have really much of the same thing going on today. And when we get over to chapter 3, you know, again, I want to point this some things out, but I don't care who is teaching you or what they are saying. We have to check out for ourselves what is being written or what is written in the Word of God. I don't care if you get the word from the Pope, if he comes to visit you and gives you a direct audience and tells you this is what God says, or if it's Eddie Long, or if it's T.D. Jakes, or Rich Lee, or Tim Merritt, or Gary Merritt, or anybody else. I don't care. We must check out what is being written in the Word. We must be like the Bereans. We have to really check the Word out to see if what was being said was true. Now let's go over to chapter 2, verse 1, real quickly. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I'm going to jump down to verse 11, and I might come back up to this a little bit more, but I want to jump down to verse 11. And I didn't want to spend too much time in the first two chapters, but I'm just trying to give us a little bit of a background and make just a couple of points. For who among you knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now, I came to this verse, with these first two verses, because in this second chapter, Paul is just saying, look, I'm not the most eloquent speaker. I'm not the one that could just wow you with oratory, but I just came to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And then in this 11th verse, we see, you know, through looking at the thoughts of men, that we can see the outside of, you know, we can see what people do, but as far as knowing exactly what it is that they were thinking and what motivates them, we don't know. Like, for example, I can tell you that with my son, Kevin, I love him very dearly. I love him very, very much. But I was about to put him out because he doesn't pay any rent. That's a long story, but, you know, I've been accused of really not having the Spirit of God. But it is very justified, I think, in terms of what I was going to do. And I don't want to spend a lot of time there. But now let's get to the meat of this and then turn over to chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to verse 9 and comment as we go. And then I'm going to go to a few more places. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, so he refers to them as brethren again. And again, this is part of the crux of what people are saying in terms of people being called a carnal Christian. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. He's saying they're not spiritual, but as to men of flesh. As to infants in Christ. Now that term flesh is the word in the Greek, it's sarkikos, and the King James Version translates it as carnal as many times. I'll go ahead and read it in the King James. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as to spiritual, but as to unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So we see that he says that you're infants in Christ. Now everyone, when they accept Christ, starts out as an infant. No one starts out fully mature. But Paul is saying here, look, you're not growing spiritually at all. You're still an infant. He says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Paul is telling them, look, grow up. You know, I didn't give you the full counsel. I only gave you milk. Didn't really get very deep with you. And he says, he could recognize that you weren't able to receive it. And he says, look, based upon the letter that he got, you're still not able to receive it. And in verse 3, he says, for you are still fleshly, for ye are yet carnal in the King James. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? We read about, and this is why I read over in chapter 1, starting at verse 10, that there were the divisions. Now he's saying that there's jealousy, there's strife, and he says, aren't you carnal? Aren't you acting just like mere men? For when one says, in verse 4, for one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. For I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's building. Now, I want to read a couple of statements from this book that Tim gave me, and I appreciate you giving me this book, Tim. And the book is called The Believer's Conditional Security, and it's by Daniel Corner. And I'm just going to read a couple of highlighted sentences that's written here just to see what some teachers teach about this passage and about the carnal Christian. Under the heading, it says, Descriptions of a Carnal Christian. You can't tell a carnal believer from a lost man. They're both acting the same way. The carnal Christian is on the same plane as the natural, unsaved man. A carnal believer cannot be distinguished from an unbeliever. The carnal Christian is characterized by rejection of the Christian faith. Now, how can you reject the Christian faith and call yourself a Christian? I mean, in my mind, either you are or you aren't. This doesn't make any sense, but you get the point from me reading this, that this really makes no sense. So let's read a couple more things from the scripture, and let's see if God is a toothless tiger or a toothless lion, or if he really means what he says. First thing that I want to do is read, we're going to jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at about verse 8. On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do even this to your brethren. So he's using that term brethren again. He says, you do even this to your brethren, you defraud. In verse 9, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, I'm going to read that again. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. You are not going to be saved. In verse 11, such were some of you. He's not saying such are some of you. He says such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. So it does not matter whether you call yourself a brother, whether I call you a brother, or whether the Pope calls you a brother. It doesn't matter who calls you a brother. The Word of God right here says if you do these things, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But now let's go over to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And let's read, we're going to read another list. And it's the same writer, Paul. Paul also wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 5:19. I'm in the wrong place. Let me get in the right place. Now the deeds of the flesh, there's that word again, carnal. sarkikos. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. And we're going to see some of the same things that were in the 1 Corinthians list in this list, but they're going to be some different things. But the results are going to be the same. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So now Paul is warning the Galatians. He warned the Corinthians, and I'm sure Paul warned everyone that he met not to practice such things, not to practice such things. But again, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go to another source in the New Testament. Let's go over to the book of Romans, and I'm going to read it from Romans chapter 8. And I'm jumping around a lot, and I don't really like to jump around a lot. I prefer to just teach it a book and a chapter, but I think that it's important to talk about this, especially, as I said, since this is what I'm going through at the church that I attend, that as he teaches this book and gives it this name. So Romans 8, verse 6. He says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." I'm going to read it in the King James Version. And then I'll come back and read it. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death." That mindset on the flesh is death. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the mindset on the flesh, the carnal mind, is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace." You are going to die. You know, everybody's going to die in this life. But you do not have to die the second death. You can live in eternity, and he's warning you again, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Now, so that I'm not accused of just taking this verse out of context, I want to go ahead and go to verse 1 and read through, and I'm going to read down to verse 10, and just to put this in a little bit of context, because, you know, we read verses all the time, and a lot of times we're just not really given the context of what the verse is in, and they're taken out of context. And I don't want to do that. And as a matter of fact, when we have our discussion, please let me know if I took any verse out of context. It says, "Therefore," starting in verse 1, chapter 8 of Romans, "therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." He condemned sin in that carnal flesh, "so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, this is the verse that I read, but I'm going to keep reading a little bit further. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. He's saying that the carnal mind is hostile toward God. Let me read it in the King James Version. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, are you going to tell me, based upon those things that I just read out of this book that Tim gave me, that you're going to be carnally minded, you're going to be hostile toward God, and he's just going to say, oh, meow, come on in anyway? Is that what he's going to say? I don't think so. I believe God is serious. We're in the book of Ezekiel right now, and we just read recently about Ahola and Aholibah, and Tim painted the picture of the church today as being the third sister. I'm going to, a little bit later on, I'm going to go over to Ezekiel chapter 33 and read from that, but again, just looking at verse 7, the mind set on the flesh, because the carnal mind is enmity toward God, and we're saying that God is going to let you into heaven, even though you're hostile toward him. Again, I don't think so. If I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry, but I think that this needs to be repeated. I really do. And the point that, you hear me say this all the time, but for the Christian person, please read your Bible. Listen to what the pastor says, but check him out. Read your Bible. And once you read it again, turn off the TV, read it again, and study it so that you're not deceived. Let's look at verse 8. In Romans chapter 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you cannot please God, but he's going to let you into heaven anyway. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's that big word, if. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But guess what? If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you are carnal. You know, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, but the Spirit of God is not going to dwell in someone that disobeys him. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ, and this is the last verse that I'm going to read over here, says, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, I'm going to switch back over to 1 Corinthians. This time I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read from there. Let's see, starting at about verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Now, I use that term brother, but he puts a little word before. He says, so-called brother, one who calls himself a brother. I don't care if you call yourself a brother. I don't care if you say, well, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm a brother. Paul is saying here, he says, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So he's saying remove the one. But again, let's go and put this in a little context. And so I'm going to go back to, like I did in Romans, and I'm going to go to verse 1 of this chapter and read down, and I'm going to read some of these verses that I just read before, but I want to put it in the context. This is why I like attending places. For those that are listening to this message and you get what's known, what one pastor calls it, would you one verse Charlies, people that don't put things in context, please put things within context so that you can make sure that what's being said makes sense. Now, here I am. I'm a person that doesn't like church, but I go to two of them. Maybe, you know, maybe I'm a glutton. But I tell you, the two that I go to them for one reason. Both of them, they read through the entire Word of God. And there are different things that are being taught at both of them. So what is that saying? I need to be like the Bereans. I need to check out what is being taught. Now, before I start reading, is one other comment. You know, today, just on this thing of church, period, we've got so many different denominations. We've got Baptists and Methodists and whatever, and you name it. And they're all teaching so many different things. And Paul is saying in this letter that we should be, or we are to be of one mind. How does that happen? I believe, well, really, I don't believe that it'll really completely happen until Jesus returns. But in the meantime, you know, if someone is not encouraging you to study your Bible and they say, read it, we say, well, I read it. Well, study it. Become a student of it. So now let's go ahead and read from chapter 5, verse 1 on down, to put this within context. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. Oh, man. An immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. I think some translation reads Greek there for Gentiles. That someone has his father's wife. Well, I'm a comment. That's okay. I know you're a carnal Christian, and that's okay. Let's see if Paul. Now we kind of already read that, but let's see if Paul is saying that's okay because you're a carnal Christian. He says that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant. That's a strong word to me. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your remiss. From your midst. You are remiss if you don't remove him. Paul is saying, look, he's saying, get this person out. He says, for I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him. And we're not supposed to judge. But he says, I have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one. He says, I'm going to deliver this man or people like him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that carnality. I'm going to destroy it. No, I think the King James translates it as flesh here, but it's the same word. For the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved. For what reason? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You remember that picture? I'm gonna play that picture again that was played this Saturday. But you've got this nice, fresh bottle of water, and you just put just a little bit of excrement in it. Now, who wants to drink that water? Isn't that what this verse is saying? He says just a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Just a little sin. And if we got five, you know, look at some of the things that's been said in this book. I mean, it's saying you can't even tell a Christian from a carnal person. I mean, that's what they're saying. But again, I don't care who they are. I'm going with the Word of God. I am going with the Word of God. It says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, let me make one comment about this man that we're reading about that has his father's wife. Now, was this person saved and then after salvation, did he decide to become a carnal person? I don't know. I don't see anything in the text that lets me know either way. But I do know this, that him living this lifestyle is not acceptable. It's not. And so it just doesn't matter what anyone says. Now, verse 9, it says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He's saying you'd have to leave this world. There are all kinds of people on the outside that do these things, but those that are on the inside are supposed to be distinct. Now we're back down to the verse that I read in the first place, but I actually ever wanted to put it in context. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. It seems to me like Paul is calling this man a so-called brother. If he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. He says, don't even eat with that one. Now, I'm going to jump around again. I want to go over to the book of 1 John. And let's go over to 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 7. He says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Now, again, don't be deceived. The one who practices, and the King James says doeth. So that we're talking about a lifestyle. The reason that I'm coming over here is because I want to point out lifestyle. He says, make sure no one deceives you. So here again, we talk about deception. You know, back over in, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 13, where we had the false prophet giving one message. And the true prophets, you know, giving the other message. Well, how are we going to really know what God says? By reading his word. So make sure that you're not deceived. I'm harping over here because I want to make sure that people hear this, that you can be deceived, whether you call yourself a Christian or not. It's best to stay in the word of God. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Now, is God going to let someone that practices sin and is of the devil, he's going to let him into heaven? And I'm saying him, or it could be a her. You know, this reminds me of this story, this man that I used to know, his name is Randall. And Randall told me that he knew of some women, bottom line, they were prostitutes. And they do their business from Monday to Saturday, and they go to church every Sunday, and they went to the Catholic Church, and they would go to church every Sunday and confess and ask for forgiveness and go back to work on Monday. And so this was their lifestyle. And they, you know, I just say that these women, I'm sorry, they were deceived. They listened to their bishop or whomever, and somebody told them that they could live that lifestyle and that God was a fool. They were not encouraged to read and study their Bible. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one, verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, again, let's think about this man over there in 1 Corinthians that we just read about. Is that man practicing righteousness? Did John not get the letter from Paul? Did he not know about what, you know, maybe John and Paul we're not on the same page. But I don't think so. I think they were on the same page. And John is saying over here that it's obvious. By this, the children of God and the children of devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. There's just a couple more things that I wanted to read. I wanted to go over there to the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, I am. Let me go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Let me see. Where is it? Where do I want to start? And just for brevity, bottom line, in this chapter, God is telling the prophet Ezekiel that he is to be a watchman. And I wanted to get down. I'm going to start reading at a he's to be a watchman. He's to warn the people. And in about verse 12, it says, "And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizen, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin." Now think about that. Says the righteous man is not going to be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say, verse 13, when I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness. Now, it's not saying he so trusts in his carnality. He says he's just puffed up in his own mind and trusts in his righteousness. He so trusts up that he commits iniquity. None of his righteous deeds will be remembered, but in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. This is, I think, one more passage that I had some more that I wanted to read, but I just want to read one more thing, and that's over in the book of Revelation, and that's in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. For they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, I came to this chapter and verse really just to point out that here, you know, Jesus is, he's condemning the churches. And as I mentioned earlier, we've got many, many denominations out there that teach many, many different things. We are divided. And, you know, I really just wish that they would teach the Word of God straight through. But for whatever reason, they don't feel that they're called to do that. And, you know, it just makes me think of the book of Ephesians, I think over in chapter 5. I'm not going to go over there and read that. But Christ is saying that there are some people in this Sardis church that have not soiled their garments. And there are some folks out there that are acceptable to God. But I tell you this, I don't care who you are. If you're sleeping with your father's wife, or if you're a man and you got two or three girlfriends on the side, or you're a woman that's married and you got two or three boyfriends on the side, it is not acceptable to God. I want to read, I do, I want to read one more verse, and then I'm going to cut it off. I read this verse last week, and be sure, let me see. This is from the book of Luke, chapter 6, starting at verse 46. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." Sounds to me like that man over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that he didn't build his house on solid ground. And he's calling, he may call him Lord, but I think that he's in peril. Father God, I thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to bring forth your word. And we pray, Father God, that this is of benefit to someone. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.